Okay, I want to talk to you today about the strategy. What did I hit now? Did I hit something? I want to talk to you about the strategy for overcoming defeat. And I'm not going to talk about all that God requires of you. But I'm going to talk to you about the battle. And in putting this together, I noted that the Bible commentary tells us that the battle at the end of time is similar to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And some of these principles I have shared with you, and the reason I share them again and again is often we forget. It goes in here and it comes out there, and we forget. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to know what it takes to stand through the final events of this world and face Jesus Christ and say, "This is my God. I have waited for him, and he will save me." So we're going to begin. I want to give you just a couple of scriptures before I move into the sermon. And I thought they were very, very interesting. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, if you have the Word of God, would you turn there? 1 Chronicles 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And we're going to kind of put this together for you so that you can see what the Bible says and how you can find victory in your life. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and beginning there in verse 18. And it's very interesting, as you read the remainder of this scripture, especially what the chronicler has to say, that God uses people who serve him today, and tomorrow they may not serve him. God uses us when we are available. And even with our faults and our failures, God still uses us. Verse 18, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Don't miss this. Read it later on today. The half-tribe of Manasseh. They were not very good. Had 40,760 valiant men. Men able to bear shield and sword to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Haggites, Jether, Naphish, and Nodab. And they were helped, I like the King James and New King James word, helped. God stepped in against them, and the Haggites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them. Listen to this. All who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because what? They put their trust in him. They put their trust in him. I have some more scriptures here that I believe, I'm not sure they're on, yes. 1 Samuel 17, I'm just going to go through these. I have a lot to share today. And then all the assembly shall know, and this is David and the giant, that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When you face life, you do not face life from defeat. You face life with victory in mind. If you're sick, you don't talk to God as though he has not or will not heal you. Well, I know you can, Lord, but I'm also 85, and if you choose not to, that's a sort of like saying you have an escape, God. There's a clause here that if you don't, I understand. When we pray, we ought to thank God in advance for what God is already going to do. Because at every anointing, God does something. And so David says, the battle is not mine, but the Lord's. And listen to Exodus chapter 14. And then the Lord said to Moses, listen, again, this principle is repeated, I don't know how many times, that the battle is not yours. Would you please repeat after me? The battle is not mine. It belongs to God. You will not finish this world with a Laodicea miasma that we are facing, with a dark cloud, a pale that hangs over the church, unless you know the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. Now the Lord said, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And then and Moses stretched out his hand. That's all God asked him to do, over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depths while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew. Who overthrew? The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. That's rather prophetic, because in Revelation 17:15, the nations represent the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the armor of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And not so much as what? What? Say it with me. One of them. Not so much as one of them remained. Our study is in 2 Chronicles 20. Take your Bible and turn it, please. This is such an important topic. I want you to bow your heads with me, please. Father God, as we open, continue to study your word, we pray for your anointing power. The devil despises the church. And when we learn the secret of victory, Satan hates that. He is wroth with your remnant church. So bless us today as we continue to study in your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I was at Costco when a young woman was talking to a man at the exit door, and I stopped to listen because I knew she was asking him about how he felt about God. His response was, I believe in a higher power, but I'm not religious. If that makes any sense to you, he said. And I wanted to say to him, it all depends who your higher power is. My message today may sound familiar, because sometimes, you know, I do say things over and over. And if I asked you what I preached a month ago, probably 60% of you wouldn't even remember I was here. I was on vacation or something. So we're going to deal with 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to give you six steps that will enable you to fight, to let the Lord fight for you. I love it. Found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You have your word there? You'll see it in the Bible. You may have a different translation. And here's the point. Let me step down and say this to you. Every one of us wants victory. How many of you would say that's true? Are you tired of defeat? Sometimes we serve a Lord who forgives, and we think he forgets, but we want a Lord that brings victory. That's the good news, you know, of the gospel, that God changes lives. You may come to him as you are, but you never leave the same. All right, number one, write it in your notes. You have to fight your fears. Fight your fears. I want you to see the scripture here very clearly. It begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 2. Now it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with him besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the seas, from Syria. They are in Hazan Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And En-Gedi was south of Jerusalem, maybe 20 miles on the shore of the Dead Sea. And they had come from the eastern and western side of the Dead Sea north toward God's people. And we read in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Jerusalem. Great fear came upon God's people. So you have to fight your fears. One of my friends is full of doubt. And I said to him one day, I said, you will better fight that. You know our problem is with doubt? You end up believing doubt. Doubt becomes your belief system. And then you know what you do? Everything is wrong in the church and everyone is wrong in the church. And there's a conspiracy because the Jesuits have infiltrated the Seventh-day Adventist church and you don't stand a chance, so why not bail out now? And before long, you're afraid of everything. Take, for instance, physical pain. You found out you've been diagnosed with something terrible, and all you do is dwell upon the fear of being diagnosed with a sickness when God is able to deliver. But sometimes we never get past that. I remember saying something to you about a man named John Cassis. I've said this story 5 or 6 times, and I'm wondering if you remember, what do the words R.I.P. represent? What? Not rest in peace. What do they represent? You see? And this is a key to victory. This is a key to victory. I'm not just giving you little stories. I told you that John Cassis spoke to Florida Hospital. And the pastors were invited. I was the pastor of the hospital, so I was invited. And he spoke about being invited to chair a group of little league players. They wanted him to be the coach. This man, John Cassis, was a major league player in Dallas, Texas. In fact, he had a high rise in Dallas. And when I heard this man speak, it moved me. I mean, he was so profound in the simple things he said. And he said to the people from California who had traveled to Texas and who wanted him to come and coach a little league team, he asked them, have they ever won? And they said what? No. And of course he deduced, you want me to be a coach of a little league team that's never won a game, not even one game. And he said, yeah, they said, yes, that's true. And he went out there, flew out from Dallas, Texas, and observed this little league team, set up the appointment for a Sunday, and watched them play ball. And he said, I know why you've never won a game. I know why. And the present coach was saying, well, what's our problem? He said, play a little more. And they kept playing and losing, playing and losing. He said, I can tell you why. Finally, they came in a little huddle, and they said, tell us why, coach? Why, Mr. Cassis? Why is it we're failing all the time? And he said, here, turn to your right and face your fears. The problem, he said, is that when the ball comes across the plate, you close your eyes. And I don't know if you've ever been in a baseball game, but I did that. I closed my eyes. You can't hit a thing when your eyes are closed. And 90 times out of 10, I struck out. You might be lucky and hit the ball, but it isn't going anywhere. He said, most of you, when the ball comes, are doing this. And they said, no, we're not. And so the game continued. And as soon as the ball came across the plate, they were turning like this. They were afraid of the ball. You ever get hit with a baseball? I'll tell you what I did one day. I threw the ball up. You know, you ever did this for yourself? Throw the ball up and hit it? I threw the ball up and hit it with my hand on the ball. Well, that didn't work very good. I thought I'd drop my hand in time enough to grab the bat I hadn't. Oh, did that hurt? And I remember playing ball. I was afraid of the ball. It was going to hit me. And they were afraid of the ball. Their fears turned them away. And Cassis said, you need to face your fears. What are you afraid of? If you don't fight your fears and face your fears, you're never going to overcome anything. And secondly, he says, keep your eye on the ball. Don't just fight your fears and face your fear. Keep your eye on the ball if that's what you're going to hit. What are you aiming for? I remember hearing an old Southern boy saying, I'm aiming to do it. Well, when are you going to do it? I'm fixing to do it. Well, when are you going to fix it? Okay? Keep your eye on the ball. And three, remember, no one is perfect. Here, their problem was this. After they began to turn and face their fears, and they began to hit the ball, they were so excited about hitting the ball that when they struck out, it was complete failure. And some of us have struck out in life. In your eyes, you're a failure. A young man said to me yesterday, I can't find a job. You can't buy a job in Sutherland and Roseburg. I can't find a job. I want to go to college. I can't get funds for this. And by the time he was done, I think he enumerated 5 to 6 principles, and every single one of them was, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And you know what I said to him? You won't. So remember this. I don't care how good you are. Even the best batters in the major league, when they bat 400, that's it, man. So that means 6 out of 10 times they're not hitting it. Are you with me? Fight your fears. And I mean, you have to fight it. If you don't fight your fears, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. I want to tell you something about my sister. I've mentioned to you before that she's gone back to church. Lucy hasn't been to church for 30 years, and I prayed for 30 years for Lucy. She was so cynical about the church. She found all the faults with the Adventist church. I don't like this. They're boring. They're this. They're that. They're hypocrites. And I said, you're right in every one of these. She said, well, I'm not going back to church. I would go back to church if you were preaching here. You see, when I was preaching there, she came to my church every week. I said, you're using me as an excuse not to attend church. When I retire, I'm going back there. She'll have no more excuses, you know. But here's the point. 2 months ago, Lucy went back to church. After 30 years. And she has not missed a church service yet. Ah, but that's only part of it. She told her husband, I'm going to pay tithe on my money. And I suppose we're not going out to eat on Sabbath either. Now, I can't do it anymore, she said. I have to keep the Sabbath holy. Lucy is born again. Do you know when you're born again, your life changes? Okay? You know what Lucy's great fear was? Mama said, Lucy, I'm worried about you, before she died in 2006. If Mama only knew. Oh, my mother would rejoice. And Lucy was afraid of coming back to church, that everything she had thought about the church would become a reality. And you know what she said to me? You know something, honey? She said, the church isn't bad. She said, it's a little group of people, just a small group, but they're okay. She said, one lady with a big hat, a man that waddles down the aisle, but they're all right. They can't play piano for a hoot, but they're good. So she came back home. I don't know what excuse you're using, but it's time to come back. Number two, seek the Lord first before you do anything else. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. And Jehoshaphat feared, there's the first one, set himself, when he knew he had fear, to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came. Oh my, that's beautiful. To seek the Lord. The first thing he did was to call upon the Lord. How do you view God? Is he really your highest power? I remember when I was pastoring in Salem that one of our praise directors lost their little chihuahua. And if you've ever had a little dog, it's heartbreaking. I remember losing our Pekingese on Route 95 coming from Florida to New England to see my mother. We were at a park, one of those rest stops, and he took off. And we lost him. And I was afraid a truck was going to hit him. And we just knelt and prayed. And we found that little dog. He went over the bank and just laid down until he heard me call. Well, he lost this little chihuahua. And the church said, I wonder if it's too great a thing for us to pray. Now listen to this. He's in church saying, I lost my dog. And the church is praying in church. And that very moment they found the dog. Oh, God is good. God is good to those who are of a clean heart. So what's the first thing you do? It's not call the church, ask them to pray for you, you pray. It's good to call the church, but you need to pray yourself. We are told in Nehemiah chapter 1, 4 and 5, that Nehemiah says, so it was when we heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. He saw the condition of Jerusalem. He had heard the church was in disrepair. The terrible things were sacking the church. And he said, I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. You know what happened? God did. God did hear. So you have to fight your fears and seek the Lord. And number three, I have another scripture here. Let me back up. So I can get this to back up. Yeah. If 2 Chronicles 7:14, I want to tell you something here. I want you to hear this. I was invited by the Pentecostal church to come to a Christmas celebration in Lake Havasu. And I was the last speaker. I told you this, I know you forgot it, but I was the last speaker on the rostrum. And for an hour and a half, I listened to pastors speaking in tongues. I didn't know what they were saying. Blah, 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 and they were gone. I stood up and I said, it's 9:30, quarter of 10. At night, there's 350 people there. The Salvation Army is there. So I said, would you please take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14? And I read, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Would you please say the word turn? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I said, now you all know that. They all raised their hand. I said, how many of you remember verse 15? Listen. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. And I said, some of you are here tonight and you're thousands of miles away from God. You wouldn't know God if you saw him. And here I'm at the Pentecostal pastor's church. I stepped down front. All these pastors have been speaking for an hour and a half, and I made an altar call. And they came. 7,500 people came forward, and the Salvation Army director was crying. She said, oh, the Holy Spirit is here in this place. And on the way out, this little 13-year-old girl ran up to me, and she said, you know, Saturday's the Sabbath. I said, I didn't know that. And she pointed to her Pentecostal pastor. She said, you know, Pastor Ray, Saturday is a Sabbath. She said, I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, Mama hasn't wanted to go, and right behind her was her mother. Well, honey, she said, Saturday is the Sabbath. Well, you better settle this in your mind. I'm going to tell you that right now, because it is my belief that we are headed now into a time of trouble and chaos for this world that you've never dreamed of. Okay, listen, number three, until you know what to do. At least feel that God is leading. Listen. Read verses 20 through 13. I know it's a lot of scripture, but I want you to hear this. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? It's good to tell God this. Are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not might and power so that no one is able to withstand you? I love what he's saying to God. Are you not our God? Would you say that's true? Who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. I love that. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes, they're quoting actually from Deuteronomy and Numbers, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine, we will stand before you in this temple and in your presence, for your name is here, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. And now, here's how great you are, and now, here's who you are, and now, here's what you've done, you're capable of doing. I want to tell you how great you are. God said, I don't need you to tell me I am. I know I'm great, but I'm glad you found out. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. They could have. Israel could have destroyed them, but they did not. And here they are, and how do they reward us? Have you ever met people like this? By throwing us out of the possession of our own land. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great army. Listen to this. This is so powerful. We have no power. No power. None. Zip. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are where? On you. We don't know what to do, but we're looking at you. Now, old Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. I don't know how to tell you how powerful that is. That is powerful. I read from Desire of Ages. Christ has promised to give to the Holy Spirit to his church. And the promise belongs to us as much as to the first disciples. But like every other promise, it is given on conditions. There are many who believe and profess to claim the Lord's promise. They talk about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, yet receive no benefit. They do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by the divine agencies. We cannot use the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to use us. Through the Holy Spirit, God works in his people to will and do of his pleasure. But many will not submit to this. They want to manage their own lives, manage themselves. This is why they do not receive the heavenly gift. Only those who wait humbly upon God, who watch for his guidance and grace, is the Spirit given. Let me tell you what I think is going to happen in the future. You're going to be with your children. You're going to be with your siblings. And the Holy Spirit is going to be withdrawn from them, and you won't even know it. They will already be sealed. It's my conviction and looking at the events in this world, that we're at the end of time. I mean, at the end of time. I'm not bashful about saying that. It's my total belief. Number four, the battle is God's. You know this? And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, I want to deal with you. And thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor do be dismayed. Because of this great multitude, the thing that's bringing fear to your life. For the battle is not what? Yours, but God's. Tomorrow go out against them. They will come up against you at the ascent of Ziz. I'd like to say something about that. This very interesting place. You will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Very, very interesting. In 1 Samuel, again, 17, then all assembly shall know that the Lord does not save. This is God talking to David with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was actually talking. He said, listen, I want you to know right now, Goliath, that you're nothing in the eyes of God. Is there any giant you're facing in your life and you don't know what to do? Guess what? God does know what to do. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge of your life. Robert, you're going to find this interesting, Cheeseborough believed in his product. He is the fellow who invented Vaseline, a petroleum jelly refined from rod wax, the ooze it forms on the shaft of oil rigs. He so believed in the healing properties of his product that he became his own guinea pig. Listen to this. He burned himself with acid and the flame. He cut and scratched himself so often and so deeply that he bore the scars of his own tests the rest of his life. But he proved his product worked. People had only to look at his wounds. And here's the thing. Here's my point. Listen, the victory's not yours. Jesus Christ bears the wounds. Would you say amen to that? I was telling Diane I found new light this week. The mark of the beast is in the forehead and in where? Do you know where Jesus was wounded? In the forehead and in the hands. His hands were pierced. His work. You don't have to work. You rest in faith because he's the one who worked. And you rest in his works. Would you say amen to that? Is that good news? Good news. All right, number five, take a stand for what you believe. If you don't believe in the truth, by all means, I say this kindly. Someone said to me one day, when you said get out, that really offended me. I said, I'm sorry about that. But if you don't believe in your product, if you don't believe in what you claim to believe in, you have to make a choice. That's duplicity. You have to make a choice. So stand for what you believe. If you believe this is the truth, God needs you. Look at verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against him, for the Lord is with you. Turn, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to just look with me at verse 14. Just briefly. It's not that far after 12, so you're going to have plenty of time to eat this afternoon. By the way, we have powerful prayer meetings in this church. We really do. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. You have it there? What is the first word? You're going to have to do something. What does the Bible say? You will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourself. Stand still and see the power of God. Now, listen. Those who stand in Ephesians 6:14 have the armor of God. Are you with me? They have the armor of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know why I'm memorizing scripture more and more now? Because there's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to have the Bible. I had a dream the other day about 9:30 in the morning. I take the dog for a long walk. It was actually about 9 o'clock. When I came back, and I generally lay down for 10 minutes. I laid on the couch, and I'm not going to tell you the city, but all of a sudden, have you ever seen slide projectors? You hear a click, one slide goes to another. You heard of slide projectors before? I saw one of our cities, and the cars were stacked up on the interstate. Kids crying, no place to go. And then I saw in the next slide, all the houses burned out. Nothing. No food, nothing. And I woke up, I said, that was crazy. You can say, well, boy, he must have had too much to eat last night, that night before, or whatever. I could have, but I'm going to tell you this right now. If you walk, and I want to, closer with God, God is going to reveal to you the signs of the times in which we are living. He will. He will. The Lord will fight for you against the enemy. Number six, in closing, learn the language of praise. Praise precedes victory. Praise precedes victory. And listen to it as we wind through it. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord. The Levites were the praises. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with voices what? Loud and high. Can you imagine this? They stood up to praise God. I can think of cymbals and all kinds of instruments being used here. And they rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they cried out and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. These are the singers. You mean this is a battle cry? No instruments but singers? And listen, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. Say it with me, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. I'm telling you, that's fantastic. I found Psalm 105. Listen to this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. You ever sing to Jesus? I go in the back room where my wife doesn't have to listen to it. And I play my guitar by the hour, country gospel. I write songs to Jesus. And I sing by the hour to him. I must have blown his eardrum out with all this music, you know. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his name. This is not the frozen chosen church. This is the church that glories in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God. Margaret Sangster Flippin wrote that in the mid-1950s, her father, British minister W.E. Sangster, began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular dystrophy or atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away. His voice would fail, the doctor said. His throat would soon become unable to swallow. Sangster threw himself into his work in British Home Missions, fearing that he could still write and he would even have even more time for prayer. Let me stay in the struggle. Let me stay in the battle, Lord, he pleaded. I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me a regiment to lead. He wrote articles and books and helped organize prayer cells throughout England. I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering, he said. Please help me, God. And he told people who pitied him, listen, this is only kindergarten stuff. And gradually his legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen, shakily. Now, on Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. And he said, it's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout. He is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. He is risen. So you have a battle. Strategy. What's the first one? Say it with me. Fight your fear. Go out this afternoon when you're home, write down the things you're afraid of. What's the second one? Keep your eyes what? I didn't hear you. Seek the Lord. First thing you do. What's the next? Third. Okay. What's the fourth? The battle belongs to God. Number five. Take a stand. Take a stand. You believe something. Everybody here believes something. And I would assume that everybody here believes in the three angels' messages, right?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. Number six. Praise precedes victory. Praise precedes victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your love and your kindness. We are not worthy of anything that you would do for us. Many of us seated here are going through the battle of our lives. Nobody in church knows it, but you know it, God. Some of us here have bad habits. Others here, dear Lord, have no time to pray and study. We're so immersed in our work. And still others are full of doubt. Doubt has plagued their life for years. And they've never really taken a stand and acknowledge you. And there are others here who, Lord, who love you deeply, and just desire to continue to walk with you in a deeper walk of faith. I pray for each segment represented. And I ask you to send your Holy Spirit so we can walk in faith with you. And use this battle plan as we face the enemy. For this is my prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for coming.